أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Okay, continuing Surah Baqarah chapter 2 verse number 11 وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ When they are told, do not cause corruption on the earth, they say, we are only reformers. Now, this is in continuation of the description of the hypocrites in Medina. You remember we said that when Prophet, peace be upon him, arrived in Medina, because everyone believed there, there were some people who did not believe but pretended to believe. And they were the hypocrites, munafiqun. And then the verses which describe them, and we talked about it before, were as follows. The first thing was that وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ There are some people who say that we believe in God and the last day, and of course they do not, they are not believing, they just pretend to be the believers. There is a disease in their heart that we discussed what the disease was. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ Because they lie, there is a punishment, there is a actually additional punishment. Because the kuffar, those who do not believe, they have a punishment. Those who do not believe and they say we believe, there is an additional punishment. So the hypocrites would have two punishments, and that's why we have in the Quran that إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ The hypocrites, those who pretend to believe, are in the lowest place in the hell, lower even than the disbelievers, than the kuffar. And then what we have as their description in verse number 11, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ When they are told, do not cause corruption on the earth, they say that we are only reformers. Now, this is apparently a dialogue between some of the believers and some of the hypocrites, because there was a sort of dialogue all the time between these people who were friends, their families, they're from the same tribe. They had been friends for a long time. Now, some of them have believed, some of them pretend to believe, and then they start to, for example, associate with the enemies of the Prophet. So their friends used to tell them things. Now, one of the things which they were told in that conversation between the friends, they were told by their friends, do not cause corruption on the earth. And what they answer is that, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْلِحُونَ We are only reformers. Now, what they were doing is not very clear for us. What were they doing, for example, in terms of corruption is not very clear. But what we understand from this verse is that they were doing things that their fellow Muslims, their friends who were Muslims, not hypocrites, they realized that this is not the right thing to do. This is causing corruption. This is causing sort of divide between the rows of the believers. So they were telling them. This is not what the Prophet apparently was telling them. This is what was going between the friends. Now, لا تفسدوا في الأرض, do not cause corruption on the earth. This corruption on the earth has been mentioned in many, many places in the Quran. That's, for example, we have وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى about some of the people which are mentioned in the Quran. سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا Some people, if they are given some sort of authority, what they do, they cause corruption on the earth. What is the corruption? وَيُهُلَكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّاسِ They destroy the crops or whatever the people produce. So the produce of the hands of the people, they destroy it. one nas and destroy people, generations. They kill. So they kill and they destroy. This killing and destroying of the produce of human effort is called corruption on the earth in some of the verses. In other verses, for example, إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْأَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا أَن يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا. So, and the verse has other types of punishment as well. Those, the punishment of those who fight against Allah and the Prophet, and they try to create corruption on the earth, is that they should be killed in the most merciless way. There's a fight between, of course, you have to fight them. Now, here, يَسْأَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا, this is corruption by coming out with arms, killing people, creating discord among people, making factions to fight one another. This is corruption on the earth. Now, of course, these munafiqun were not doing these things. They were not yuhlika al-hartha wal-nasl. First of all, they didn't have any authority to destroy the produce of people's effort or to destroy generations. Or they didn't come out with arms to fight against the Prophet. So this corruption is not one of those instances of corruption. There are other instances of corruption mentioned in the Quran as well. Creating disharmony in the society, making factions, helping the enemies. These were things that the hypocrites were doing. They were siding with the Jewish tribes, conspiring against the Prophet, whispering to the believers, creating all sorts of confusion, disheartening them that if you follow this Prophet, for example, you will lose your money, you will lose your life, you will lose your family. And all these things, it was just whispering, was just creating social discord. In a sense. So it was not coming out to fight against the Prophet. It was not doing something apparently violent. What they were doing was only by creating different factions in society, making the society corrupt. That is corruption. So, and this is what is actually told to them by their friends. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, do not create corruption on the earth. Now, فِي الْأَرْضِ, it may mean in Medina, because أَرْضِ means land. It means a land in Medina, in a place which at that time was Medina, or it may mean, for example, the whole, the planet Earth. You create corruption on the planet Earth. Now, what we can understand from this is that fasad or corruption, and as I said, this is a term which is used very frequently in the Quran. Fasad or corruption is a sort of situation which you create in society which leads to destruction. If you want to give a general meaning of fasad, it is to bring about a situation which leads to disharmony, which leads to disunity, which leads to eventually destruction of the produce of the hands of people and of generations. This is fasad. Now, if we want to learn our lessons from this historical issue in our own time, that, okay, what can we learn from this? إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسَدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now, this can, of course, be created by hypocrites. Fasad and corruption can be created in society by anyone, even by Muslims themselves. Now, what I understand from this verse and from many other verses in the Quran is that one of the most outstanding instances of corruption and fasad on the earth is to create disharmony among people, So, sectarian propaganda, preaching anything which leads people to sectarian divide. Now we're talking about Muslim community now. Of course, anywhere, even among Muslims and Christians, among Muslims and Jews, among Muslims themselves, as I'm talking, anything which leads to sectarian divides, which leads to destruction, is fasad. And that is something that clearly we can understand from the Quran. Anything which, if we look into the seerah of our a'imma, for example, alayhim as-salam, we see that despite, of course, their disagreement with many things which were going on, despite their different interpretation from the mainstream Muslim community, the majority Sunni community, or at that time especially the Hanbali community, because Muslim community grew into a sort of Hanbali community. We see that many Mu'tazilis at that time were killed because of their belief, because of the Hanbali set of ideas which were going on in society. They did not say anything, or they did not do anything to make Muslims to fight against each other. That is a lesson that we have to learn, because this is corruption. Anything that we do now in our modern time, which creates hatred, animosity, and leads to destruction among Shia and Sunni, among Muslims, is something which is the instance of corruption on the earth. Although we may give it religious names, I mean, we may give it that this is because of my idea, I'm defending, for example, we say we are defending Ahlul Bayt, they say we are defending Sahaba. I mean, these things are just the veneer, it's just the surface. What goes underneath is the corruption which is created on the earth, and you can see. Look at what is happening in Syria, look at what's happening in Iraq. It is, if this is not corruption, what is corruption? It's corruption. It's creation of corruption on the earth. Now, we haven't learned our lessons from the Christian community in the past centuries between Catholics and Protestants. How many Protestants were killed by Catholics, and how many Catholics were killed by Protestants? And as Muslims, we know that it was all in vain, because the whole idea was wrong. The whole idea of tathlith, the whole idea of Jesus being Son of God was wrong. This is what we believe, isn't it? And so the killing was on a wrong idea. I mean, they were just arguing about wrong things among themselves. Now, are we Muslims not arguing about wrong things amongst ourselves? We don't know. I mean, we are actually trying to find the truth. But we, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, especially the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we have to learn our lessons from the seerah of A'imma alayhi wasalam, from the way they somehow braved into this sort of diverse society in terms of ideas, in terms of beliefs. They tried to do islah rather than to create corruption. Now, you may say, what about Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Why Imam Hussein did not follow, for example, the pattern of Imam Hassan alayhi salam? Or why other a'imma did not do that, what Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. Now, if we look deeply into the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we see that he was never after corruption. And this is what he mentioned very specifically. Inni lam akhruj ashran, wala bataran, wala mufsidan. I've not come out to create corruption in the earth. And corruption is exactly this divide, this discord in society. So had Yazid, I have mentioned this before several times, had Yazid not asked Imam Hussein to endorse his caliphate, Imam Hussein wouldn't have done anything. Of course, we know that he was in Medina. He was summoned. He was asked to give allegiance. And if he was left to himself, if he was not asked to give allegiance, and allegiance meant endorsing. If he was not asked to endorse their ideas, then of course he wouldn't have come out to resist against Yazid, because he didn't want to create discord. Now, of course, that we know that that flourished into something very blessed. It was a mistake by Yazid who asked Imam Hussein to endorse. Now, we are not allowed to endorse the wrongdoing of others. We are not allowed to endorse the wrongdoing of the authorities or the wrong ideas and beliefs. That's why we stick to our own ideas and beliefs. We never say the Sunnis are right in their ideas. That's obvious, because we do not believe in whatever the Sunnis believe in terms of the authority in faith, in terms of rejection of the authority of Imam Ali in faith. We do not endorse it. If they ask us to endorse it, of course, that would be a different situation. We do not endorse it, and we don't want them to endorse our views, but if we do things, if we start insulting each other in a way that it leads to destruction, to bloodshed, then that's corruption. So it's very clear, although this verse is about something very different, but I think we can learn our lessons from whatever is mentioned in the Quran in terms of creation of corruption on earth. And the main outcome of corruption is destruction of the produce of people's efforts and destruction of generations and bloodshed, which we can see now in the Muslim world going on. And this is one of the most outstanding instances of corruption. What these munafiqeen were doing was exactly this sort of thing. They were confusing Muslims. They were siding with the Jews who were conspiring against the Prophet, and that would have eventually led to bloodshed and destruction. And this was the corruption that they were doing. So, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. They say, no, we are not causing corruption. We are trying to put things right. Islah is to put things right, isn't it? And this is what exactly Imam Hussein said as well. إِنَّمَا أُرِيدُ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ الْجَدِّ. Something like this. It's not the exact statement that he made. I want to bring Islah in the Ummah of my grandfather. Now, this Islah, of course, what Imam Hussein was saying was right. I mean, he did not want to endorse Yazid. How could he endorse someone like Yazid to sit as the successor of the Prophet, as an author? Because caliphate was authority in faith as well as authority in politics. How could he endorse it? So this was Islah. Now, here the Munafiqun, of course, this is a very different issue. They say that what we are doing, siding with Jews, conspiring against the Prophet, disheartening the believers, creating confusion in their hearts, all these are Islah. Now, why they say this is Islah? They really believe that it was Islah. Not that they believe that it was corruption and it was not Islah. Because in the following verse, what Allah says is that Allah, innahum humul mufsidun walakin la yash'urun. Beware, they are the ones who cause corruption, but they do not know. They are not aware. So one may ask, I remember about 30 years ago when we were discussing verses of the Quran when I was very young, one of the main problems we were facing was this. Those who actually create this corruption, really, don't they know that they are doing it? They do it intentionally. Not that they do it unintentionally. They know that they are doing something wrong. So why Allah says, وَلَكَنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, but they do not realize, they are not aware. Now, the meaning is that they believe that what they want to create in society, what they want to bring about in society, is the right thing. That faith is useless. Believing in God has no benefit in it. What is important is that we have to think about only the economical well-being of society. If we side with these Jews who are very wealthy, for example, and the Meccan people who are very wealthy, we have this very lucrative business with the Meccans coming to going in Syria, passing by Medina, and we have all these sort of blessings. This is what we want. We don't want faith. We don't want religion. We don't want a prophet coming and creating difficult problem between us and Meccans, and creating problems between us and Jews. So they thought that they are actually doing the right thing. Just like, now, again, if you want to come to today, the Shias who are insulting the sanctities of the Sunnis and in all these channels, they really think that they are doing a good thing. I don't know whether they think, I mean, it's stupid to do such a thing, but they think that they are doing the right thing. The Sunnis who believe that the Shias are kafir and that anyone who kills them has done something, they really believe that it's good. Okay, this is their belief, but it's stupid. And it leads to corruption on the earth. It leads to bloodshed. It leads to destruction of the produce of the people's efforts. So they don't know what they are doing. It's just an unawareness, which is, I don't know what causes this unawareness, what causes this lack of understanding. But anyhow, the munafiqun in Medina as well, they thought that whatever they were doing, the sort of underground conspiracies they were making against the Prophet, they thought that this is something good that they were doing. Otherwise, usually people don't do things that they don't think it's right. So here it says, Allah innahum humul mufsidun walakin la yash'urun. They said we are muslihun. They said that we are trying to create a sound society, but they are mufsidun, but they do not know. In our modern time, there are many ideas coming about, which are actually unprecedented. The whole sort of boundaries of ethical standards that we were aware of, or we were respecting, are just destroyed and crumbling down, and we have come to a confusion. Now, those people who are actually promoting these ideas, they think that they are doing something good. They think that they are doing something based on human rights, for example, or something which gives the highest pleasure to human community and human society. This is how they think. But, of course, if we put it in the standards of faith, we know that this is corruption. This brings corruption on the earth. However, those who do it, they say, no, we are right. You are the ones who are the ignorant. Allah innahum humul mufsidun walakin la yash'urun. Wa idha qila lahum, again, another conversation between them and their friends, or their tribesmen or family, whatever. Wa idha qila lahum aminu kama amana an-nas, qalu anu'minu kama amana as-sufaha. Ala innahum humus sufaha walakin la ya'lamun. When they are told, believe like ordinary people, just people of the streets who have believed, they say these ordinary people are fools. They have no knowledge, they have no education. Shall we believe like the fools who have believed? And this is usually those who are more educated, who regard themselves to be the elite of the society. They regard the believers to have a very simple mind, simple understanding. They always invoke supernatural things for their for whatever they need. They are the fools. They say, shall we believe like the fools who have believed? Look, they are themselves the fools, but they do not know. Of course, they are fools because they have confused between dunya and akhirah. They have confused between the real benefit of life and the apparent transient benefit of life. That's why they are the fools, and they think that many others are fools. Unfortunately, if we go to any of these, the commentaries of the Quran or the causes of revelation, Asbab al-Nuzul, we cannot find this conversation was between who and who. I mean, which people were telling the hypocrites not to do this. And who were the hypocrites who were saying this? Of course, if we had that Quran of Imam Ali alayhi salam at hand, what that he wrote, and he actually footnoted it with every instance of, for example, this conversation, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمَنُوا كَمَا آمَنَ النَّاسِ, this conversation happened between which people and which hypocrites, for example. He had written all these. That's why some people say that his Quran was different. It was not different. He had sort of footnotes on it, notes telling that what was the incident, what was the occasion in which these verses were revealed. Now, maybe, of course, we are not... Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam withdrew his Quran as we know, but maybe it's good that we do not know. It's not important now who said what and who replied what. It's important to know the concept that people who regard themselves as elite, people who regard themselves as educated, think that others are the fools who believe in God, who believe in the prophet, follow the prophet. So another attitude of the hypocrite was that they regarded themselves to be educated and elite, and they regarded everyone else to be fool, uneducated. And this is something which was common amongst all the prophets. That's, for example, a very outstanding instance which is mentioned several times in the Quran was that the conversation between Nuh and the authorities of his time. That those people who believe in you are just the riffraff. They're just the uneducated people in society. How can we believe in you while these people are your believers? They are badi al-ra'i. Badi al-ra'i means they are very simple-minded. These people who believe in you are very simple-minded. And of course, Nuh's answer was, وَمَا أَقُولُ لِلَّذِينَ تَزْدَرِي أَعْيُنُكُمْ لَنْ يُؤْثِيَكُمُ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا. I cannot say that these people who are very low in your eyes, you have to be very careful, especially when we are educated, when we have a higher spiritual position, higher social position, we have to be very careful not to look with contempt at people who are lower than us in any aspect. Because Nuh says that these people who you look at them down with contempt, what if Allah wants to give them a grace which is more than what he has given you? Why do you think that Allah is not going to do that? وَمَا أَقُولُ لِلَّذِينَ تَزْدَرِي أَعْيُنُكُمْ لَنْ يُؤْثِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. I cannot say that. وَمَا أَنَا بِطَارِدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. I cannot drive them away. I have called equally. I have called you. I have called them. They believe. You do not believe. Do you want me to drive them away? And because they are uneducated and call the educated people. You see, we don't know how long ago was Nuh, several thousand years ago. But even at that time, people who had some education, some position, looked down at people who had no education. And this is what is happening in Medina, in the society where Prophet, peace be upon him, arrived, that the hypocrites called those who believed in the Prophet that they were fools. وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. Now, this is, of course, what makes the hypocrite a hypocrite. When they meet the believers, they say, we believe. وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَى شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزَئُونَ. And when they are alone with their devils, they say, we are with you. We were only deriding. We're just ridiculing, saying, okay, we believe in what you believe, for example. It was just radical. We know that it was foolish to say such a thing, but anyhow, we have to, otherwise we will be isolated in this society in which everyone is a believer. We have to say that. But when they are alone with the shayateen, who are these shayateen? Shaytan, or Satan as we call it in English, is not a specific name for anyone. Anyone who has evil in heart, an evil intent, attention towards others is called shaitan. Iblis is called shaitan because of that evil intention. First of all, the evil of takabbur, arrogance that he had, that was one evil. And secondly, the evil intention towards others. That's why he's called shaitan. So shaitan is a description, it's not a name for anyone. And this description could be given to jinn, as they are shayateen, and we could be given to human beings as well. So we have some human beings who are shayateen, who whisper wrong ideas into the heart and mind of people. Anyone who whispers a wrong idea in the heart and mind of people is shaitan, whether it's a jinn or a human being. Now, you know, for example, if you have a friend, and they all the time whisper in your mind that, okay, what you believe is wrong. Do you really believe in such things? Look, the society has improved. We are now in the 21st century, for example. Look at science, how, for example, it has developed. So if by these things they want to divert us from God, that is a shaitan. That's a whisper. It's exactly what the jinn do. It's nothing more. Jinn, which is a shaitan as well, or iblis, they cannot do anything more than that, just whispering like that. Now, this can be done by human beings. This can be done by jinn and trying to divert people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why they are called shaitan. Shayateen al-ins wal-jinn, as the Quran mentions. They are shayateen of ins. They are shayateen of jinn. Yuhi ba'zuhum ila ba'zin zukhruf al-qawl ghurura. This is a very, very beautiful statement in the Quran. They inspire each other with beautiful words which are deceptive. Zukhruf al-qawl means beautiful words, beautiful ideas. They inspire, some of them inspire others with beautiful words for deception. Zukhruf al-qawl ghurura. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا فَعَلُوهُ. If Allah wanted, they couldn't have done it. But Allah has actually set all this system so that people show which way they want to go. That's, of course, all the making of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, a shaitan can be ins, a shaitan can be jinn. Here, إِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَى شَيَاطِينِهِمْ. It doesn't mean they go to jinn, of course. It means they go to people who are actually inspiring them with these ideas. And of course, the exegetes have mentioned instances for this, for example, the Jews of Banu Qurayza and others who were all the time telling the hypocrites that, look, this prophet is an imposter. He's just coming to Medina to create problem for us and all these things. So when they were alone with this shayateen, who all the time promoted these ideas in their mind, all the time inspired them to do all those corruption. And they say, oh, I heard that you went, for example, in such and such place and said that I believe in Muhammad, peace be upon him. They say, no, we were just deriding. You know our ideas. We had to, of course, keep the appearance of Muslims. So, إِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قالوا إنما نحن مستهزئون. They say we are just deriding, we are just ridiculing, joking actually with them. You know that this is a joke. We cannot believe. Now, this response, verse number 15, is a very strong response. الله يستهزئ بهم. Allah would ridicule them. ويمدهم في طغيانهم يعمهون. And leaves them bewildered in their rebellion. Now, about this, Allah derides them. What's the meaning of Allah deriding people? Why Allah should deride and ridicule people, first of all? And what's the meaning of it? And then what's the meaning of Allah leaves them or يَمُدُّهُمْ supports them in their rebellion? Inshallah, we'll discuss that next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you, Sheikh. We started the question and answer session for about 15, 20 minutes. Anybody ready? Yeah, Brother Riaz can take the mic from you.
As Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Two very important topics went on today. Of course, you mentioned IS, but reformers, I mean, I could name a few where that might even hurt most of us throughout history. But then what happens if a new idea comes along and then they have enough people to support them? They go through their youth and then they become controllers of their organization, and that becomes an offshoot. So it actually increases the... at the beginning, it looks like it's there is a partition between two groups. But then both of them could grow to be Muslim organizations. I didn't want to particularly hold on to somebody like Ali Shariati, but there are examples other than. And on the other side, we have the Wahhabis who have actually followed a particular splinter group. Problem here now in today's world, if I can just quote you a simple one, some nephews were planning a birthday party and they wanted to go into a place where there is alcohol being served. And I suggested to go to a place where there is no alcohol being served. Of course, I don't usually myself frequent those places. I understand it might be difficult in a office situation where there might be a Christmas party and there's, you know, it's coming up now. But when somebody chooses a particular place to go and gather with Muslims, and if there is alcohol being displayed and actively encouraged, so I'm telling my nieces and nephews, don't go there, go there. So they kind of dismiss the idea. This is the old people saying that you shouldn't go to where there is
alcohol.
You are
the fools.
That's correct. Now, I didn't want to say that, but that's exactly the words used. Because this is like, they think it will bother us that we will start drinking. You know what I mean? So that is what we're going through today. And of course, it's difficult to draw the line, to say, then we become dictators, then we become, principles. That's people who define where you should go and you shouldn't go. And these are children who are now mature enough to think for themselves.
Yes.
You know, so as guidance, it's very difficult to draw the line and say, look, if you're having, well, this is how I solved it. I said that if it's going to be in a place where alcohol is actively encouraged, I will not attend. So if you're okay to attend with your friends, you think that's the right thing to do, I can't stop you. But I would prefer if I put my money into a place where there's no alcohol, myself. So of course, me and you understand the idea is you're not encouraging somebody, your money is going to go into alcohol. That's why we do not frequent places with alcohol.
You know, one of the reasons that President Rouhani's visit to France was cancelled was this issue of wine, because they wanted President Hollande, of course, they wanted to have a lunch actually in honor of Rouhani, and as a protocol, I mean, the Iranian embassy, they said that you should not serve alcohol and you should serve halal meats, and they said this is against our culture. We cannot not serve alcohol, and we cannot serve halal meats. It's against our culture. And there was this wrangling going on, and eventually it was postponed or cancelled. You know, yesterday they said it was cancelled. Now, in some issues, I mean, we cannot force French people not to drink alcohol or eat halal meat. But yes, we can assert ourselves, saying that, well, if that's your choice, we have our choice too. We don't come. And they were saying, okay, let's have a breakfast or afternoon tea or something like that. And Rouhani said, we are not interested. So you see, this is something good, I think. This doesn't lead to corruption, does it? It doesn't lead to corruption. The other side may lead to corruption. And what you say is right. You cannot force other people to do things. But you can say that, just as I said, the example of Imam Hussein, he could not force people not to give allegiance to Yazid, but he said, I don't give allegiance. Leave me alone. And they didn't leave him alone. Yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? Yes.
Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you very much for a beautiful explanation. You know, this today's day in society, it's very difficult to follow. So if every Muslim followed this sort of example, if there were no politician to represent Muslim sect as a general, it will be very difficult for us to come forward to say what are our problem and what how can we solve it. Unless, you know, certain things, okay, you don't drink, you put your values across, but if you just sort of stay behind and do nothing about it, then it's very difficult in terms of progressing to from our point of view. I'm not that, you know, it's not that easy. Now, if you, we don't have any representative of the Muslim political people in the government, our issue would not be represented at large to make some sort of reform in the society. So how would you do that?
You know, what's the definition of a Muslim? Unfortunately, now the Muslim people who are in the parliament, first they become corrupt and then they go. You see, that's the case, you see? So what is, I mean, this issue of Palestine which came up in the parliament here, all Muslims actually voted against Palestine. Some, of course, other Labour and others, they voted for Palestine. All Muslims voted against the Palestine. What does that mean? It means they have lost all their bearings, isn't it? All the direction. They have become actually completely divested of their values, and then they have entered politics. Now, being active in politics is very good, very important, especially you are living in this society, you are a member of this society, you have to be part of politics, but clean politics, of course, not dirty politics. And politics which you think that you can actually drive forward some of your demands, some of your values, not forcing others to accept your values, but for your own community you can. But if you completely lose your values and then say, okay, I'm a Muslim in the parliament, what's the use of it? Yeah. Yes.
Thank you. Any brothers? Yeah, can you pass the mic, please?
It's my turn.
And then...
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much again for a very clear tafsir that's applicable to our daily lives. I had a question about fisad and la tufsidu fil arab, that people may not perceive it. I just wanted to know your opinion, for example, at a lower level, minor fisad and the sectarianism. At university, for example, it was a gut feeling that all universities that have two major Islamic organizations, an ISOC and an ABSOC, there was a lot of problems between them, and the people never got on. So that was one factor. And the second factor that I noticed was Jum'ah prayers. So Friday prayers seem to be a very central theme for obviously the majority of the Sunni, and vice versa. And this created a discord, not just among Muslims, but for external people that were observing. So there was really three things: the existence of two organizations, Friday prayers not being a joint event, and the third thing was the use of names, so actively having the Sunni group or the Shia group rather than one Islamic society. I have seen universities where this has not been the case. So there's been one Islamic society. They send out emails about Dua Kumail, but obviously they don't send out anything that's sensitive to any of their members. So if anyone wants to do, for example, Ziyarat Ashura, then they don't send that out on the general mailing list. People organize it amongst themselves. So this reduces the amount of discord and visible disagreement, and it leaves it to the scholars. I just wanted to know your opinion about this and whether this is a form of sectarianism and fasad. I have seen it in an election where everyone sits in their own group and no one accepts the other one, and they feel that everyone's taking over the society.
Well, what you mentioned about the practice of the that specific society where they have that sort of cooperation with each other, Shia and Sunni, and just for specific things, they don't send it out generally. I think this is an example of good practice. I mean, that's good. There may be certain things that Sunni want to do, we don't accept. And okay, let them do it on their own, or Shia want to do, and so that's good practice. But the problem is that in many instances in Islamic societies, they do not allow this. They tried, that's why actually ABSOC came about. They tried to completely eliminate Shia thought from Islamic societies, which was wrong. Now, creation of ABSOC, Ahlul Bayt societies in universities. If it does not actually lead to clashes and sort of dispute with Islamic societies. It's not a bad thing. I mean, because you have certain things you want to do, they do not agree. They have certain things they want to do, you don't agree. But if you start to oppose each other and somehow become a sort of friction stone for each other, that's not good. The best practice is what you mentioned, that there is one Islamic society with respect for both parties, for both sects, Shia and Sunni. But if that is not possible, then APSOC, Islamic society, but cooperating with each other. Why should they fight with each other? They can cooperate with each other because they have different views of Islam, but they can cooperate on certain things. The meaning of unity, which actually Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, was very much promoting, was based on the idea that we cannot be one. I mean, if you are one, there is no meaning for unity, isn't it? You are one, there's no difference. Is that we are different and we keep our differences, but we respect each other and we unite on those targets and aims which we are actually holding together in common. This is the meaning of unity. And if we keep this in mind, inshallah, we would not somehow be leading ourselves to destruction and corruption. Now, one very important thing is that we should not be, we Shias, this is the seerah of our A'imma alayhimus salam, we should not be provoked by Sunni hardlines and extremists who insult us regardless of kafir. We should not be provoked to actually react in the same way. We have to have patience. That is something, I think I mentioned this before. A couple of years ago, we went to Najaf and we met Ayatollah Sistani. And one of the members of the group who was from Pakistan asked Ayatollah Sistani, and that was the peak of bloodshed in Pakistan, killing Shias, Sunnis were killing Shias. And he said, what is our responsibility? We see that Sunnis are killing Shias everywhere. And he said that we have to learn from our A'imma, patience and tolerance. We should not react in the same way. Otherwise, it would just flares up, and violence against violence, bloodshed. That's what happened.
Okay. Yes. Can I follow up on that? Sorry. Thank you very much. So all points taken. But just on the aspect of not being reactive and not responding, I think it's a little bit past that stage where we don't actually have unity, we have disunity. So with the same approach to racism, because we know it exists, you have to take anti-racism, you have to institutionalize anti-racism and equal opportunities.
So you want to institutionalize anti-what?
So I think the existence of, for example, sticking to lower level things at university, existence of two organizations institutionalizes the sectarianism and the disunity. People from that university is when students go around and experience everything. So the Sunnis that have no idea what Islam is about, never open the Quran, will come to APSOC events and, you know, they say, oh, you said this about our khalifas and this, that, and the other. And then they go away with that perception because it's widely
APSOC. So why should you say anything in APSOC against khalifas? Why should you say that? I don't think you have to. I don't think you are allowed to do that at all, to say something which is somehow insulting the sanctities of the other party. So if we have that in mind and keep that borderline, I think there wouldn't be any problem keeping our opinions and ideas, both of us.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Sisters, can you take the mic?
Aleykum as-salam.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam.
I've got two questions, actually. Question one, when you said the Mufsidin didn't know they're doing fasad, does that mean they won't be punished for it because they didn't know?
No, they didn't know because the values they hold are wrong. Actually, there was one quote from the Sufi Sunni exegete Kashani, not Faiz Kashani. This is the student of Ibn Arabi who has written his tafsir, actually, Abdul Razak Kashani. He says that whatever values they hold is about this world. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for the hereafter. The only thing they see is wealth, money. And this is why they think that whatever they are doing is right. Now, they are not punished for this. They are punished for the values which are against the misaq of human being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always wrong ideas which lead to wrong action, isn't it? So most of the time, we are somehow held responsible for the values which goes against our human misaq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they are punished.
Thank you. One more question. When you said Imam Hussein wouldn't have revolted unless Yazid had asked for allegiance, and all the other imams would have also kept quiet, and have kept quiet, most of them, where does that leave political Islam?
What Islam?
Political Islam.
No. Actually, what the Imam did was quite political, you see. I mean, suppose, just imagine the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imagine the whole Muslim territory. And Imam Hussein had to fight against Yazid, and no one helps him, you see? No one helped him. And on the other side, you see the armies were coming from all parts of Muslim world coming. Now, what does that mean? It means that Imam Hussein was quite aware that he is not winning the hearts of Muslims because of the sort of values which had been ingrained in their hearts, love of this dunya, working for dunya. He knew that it was not possible. And our other a'imma did as well. They know that. We have this hadith from Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam that he said, if I had, for example, 17 followers, true followers, or whatever number, there are different numbers mentioned, then I would have risen up. So it means they were aware it was not possible. So the best thing to do was to educate people, was to somehow spread the right Islam amidst all those wrong ideas which were going on. And then one day, of course, this will win over the wrong ideas. So actually, you cannot say that they were not political. Yes, they were against any political move which would have led to nowhere. Like, for example, the Zaid's revolt, Zaid ibn Ali, the brother of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. And I advise him not to do it because it's useless. You don't get support. So if we know that we don't get support and whatever we do would be futile, then the best thing is to just spread the right idea rather than making a political uprising. Spreading and educating right ideas in itself is political, you see. And that's why we see A'imma alayhi salam were always in danger. All of them were killed based on whatever we have reports, although Sheikh Mufid doesn't agree with one or two imams that they were killed. But the mainstream view is that all of them were killed. Why were they killed if they were not trying to do anything against the government? Because they were dangerous. Because the idea they were spreading was dangerous for the authorities, and that's why they were killed. So it was political, but a sort of measured, meditated political move rather than just blind uprising.
Thank you, Nizar.
Sheikh, thank you very much. Let's just come down to our level, the Shia world level and the Shia community level. This stopping the corruption amongst us. So taking one example, this mentioning against Ashaba. This simple doctrine, today I'm 100% sure that everybody sitting around this room today will agree that for us to publicly talk against the Sahaba is wrong, absolutely wrong. I hope that if they weren't of that mind, then at least they are today after hearing you. Mm-hmm. But the fact is that in our larger Shia community, there is this happening. I think you were about to touch on that. What can we do? What can I do? What can you do to stop that? Because that is, not only is that quite a powerful lobby, but unfortunately it's an ever-increasing one as well, yes. force-wise, whether it's TV channels or majlises or whatever. How do we stop it? I mean, what do you do? What can I do?
Well, I mean, we can do as much as we can to educate people and to tell that it's wrong. I mean, say, for example, Ayatollah Khamenei, what has he done? He has made it haram to actually insult the people who are regarded as holy in Sunni circles. So this is the extent of what he can do as a marja. Or like, for example, Tatbir or Qama, he has made it haram. But you see the amount of attacks on him. That's, well, this is something which all others are against you. But he has done his job. Our job, of course, his sort of space of influence is larger. Our space of influence is smaller. But we can do as much as we can. And if we do that with good intention, inshallah, Allah would somehow support it and it would grow. I don't think we can do anything more than that. We are always opposed by other people. It's right. We can sometimes people regard us as not to be Shias enough, isn't it? You are not Shia enough, for example. And this is what we had at the time of Imam alayhi salam. I mean, some people did not regard Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to be Shia enough, and that's why they came out with other ideas and views. And therefore, we have to be just content with what we are doing.
So, yes, you're right. They also say you are anti-Ali as well. But then they bring 10 other ulama, merger level, quoting them, that look, they have allowed. It's against what you guys are saying. So my question is, what about at the scholastic level? What about people in Qom or Najaf at the highest level?
Yeah.
Would a commonality of statements, commonality of narrative, would that help?
Well, Baraja have different views regarding these issues. Sometimes, for example, they say that if we, for example, say anything against Tatbir, it would create more discord among Shia communities rather than bringing unity. I think this is the line of Ayatollah Sistani, and he has said that I do not intervene in this at all. However, this is their views. If we think that something is right, then we should not judge that by people. As Amir al-Mu'minin said, you do not judge haq by people. You judge people by haq. So if we think something is right and haq, then we follow it, and with all due respect to others, of course. That's very important. We have to have due respect to respectable people.
Any sisters? No. Riyaz?
Aleykum as-salam.
When we think about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's really beautiful to see how much He makes it clear for us that the Quran is still as relevant to our lives on a daily basis as it ever was. Mm. So just this week we have Wahhabi muftis declaring war on the Shia and Christians. And we have on Friday night people shouting Allahu Akbar just before they slaughter the innocents. Mm. And no doubt they did the same before they went, before the Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Mm. So these are very poignant issues, and it's important that we discuss them and we understand them and we develop them. So if we look at the situation in Medina at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, so who are the key people who were against him in terms of the Munafiqeen? And we know about people like Abdullah ibn Ubay, not the scribe, but his father. And there are other prominent people. Who would you say were the key people who colluded with the Bani Qurayza and the others to bring about the discord?
There are several people mentioned. Of course, the head of them was Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was actually to become the king in Medina before Prophet, peace be upon him, arriving. And then, of course, because everyone in his tribe believed he had to. Some of them did not believe, did not pretend to believe because of the Prophet. They pretended to believe because of their tribesmen. Prophet was not forcing people to believe, but they had to somehow submit to the will of the prominent people in their tribes. Otherwise, they would have been excommunicated and such things. And therefore, there were groups of them. But these people who are named, I don't remember their names now, there are probably a dozen people are named about being hypocrites. But apart from them, there were many others who even the Prophet didn't know them. And as we are mentioned, it's mentioned in the Quran, وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ. There are many of these Bedouins who come and give allegiance to you, but they are munafiqun. وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَ, and from the people of Medina. مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ. They are deep-rooted in nifaq, in a way that no one can realize that they are munafiqun. لَا تَعْلَمُهُمْ نَحْنُ نَعْلَمُ. You don't know them. We know them. And therefore, even the Prophet himself didn't know. And maybe there was some very important reason behind the fact that Allah actually concealed it, because Allah wanted to keep this society together. If the munafiqeen were exposed immediately, there would have been wars and such things. So they were concealed, they were doing things. Just generally, Allah is describing what they were doing. And if they wanted, they would have taken heed of these words, but they didn't. And it continued, this nifaq continued. And we can imagine, this is what Shia believes, that these munafiqun, of course, played an important role after the Prophet. If they were there in the time of the Prophet, and even the Prophet didn't know them, and by priority, of course, the Muslims didn't know them. So they played a role after the Prophet. They were there. They were active members of Muslim community. They played a role. And that's how things unfolded. So, but the important thing, the beautiful thing is that why Allah concealed all these? Because he wanted to keep the society together, probably.
Thank you. Any sisters? Perhaps last one from Manjur.
You mentioned that when they create fasad, it is said that they are unaware of the fasad. And in the following verse, we have the situation that when they go to their friends, they say that what we are saying is we are saying it for the sake of saying it, and you are aware of our situation, our position. So how can we, are these two different groups of people? That
no, because the they knew, they thought that believing the Prophet is fasad. But what they were doing was islah, was bringing things to the right point, or reform, whatever is said. It's very difficult to translate islah into English, but Qara'i has translated as reform. Others have translated as reform as well. But it means putting things right, okay? Now, they were thinking that by conspiring against the Prophet, they are going to put things right in Medina. They were thinking that way. And those thoughts were because of what they thought about importance of wealth, importance of this world, for example, and greed, importance of greed, and all these things. They were caused by that. So they were unaware because they didn't know that these are not values, these are not good things. The good thing is to believe in Akhirah, to work for Akhirah, and such things. Does that address the question? Or?
No, what I am trying to understand is that when the ayah says that they are unaware that they are creating fasad, this yes. is what the ayah said.
Yeah, because they didn't think that that was fasad.
Yeah, they are unaware of it.
Yes.
But then further on, it says in the other ayah that when they are with their friends, they say that we are saying this to please them.
No, we are saying what? We are saying that we believe.
Yeah.
They did not believe. And they thought not believing is islah. So when they came to the shayateen, they said that we say we believe, just we are mocking, we are ridiculing. It's a joke. We don't believe, certainly. And that is what they thought is right. They thought that this is right, isn't it? To have that attitude.
So in a way, they thought that it is right to say that we believe in one place and in the other. In reality, they are aware of it, that they are not believing.
Yeah.
And this that is the correct stand that they are taking.
That was their character, yes. That was their character, yes.
Okay, thank you. Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Next week, inshallah.